Romans chapter 5. Our text for this morning will be Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Last week we started this section of benefits that come with God justifying us. When God justifies an individual, right, or declares them right with Him, that's the idea of justification. And when God declares us right with Him, that changes some things about us. That it's not just this, okay, you were not justified, now you are justified, but what comes along with that are some very theological benefits, some really important things for us to understand. And so that's what we're covering here in this section, in the beginning of chapter 5. Now, in chapter 3, we saw that justification is by faith alone. The Apostle Paul really hammered that out for us and spent his time making sure that we understand that God declares one righteous, not because of their works, not because they've earned it in any way. You can't do good deeds and therefore have God owe you. And so God, in His owing you, declares one righteous. That's not how it works. He declares one righteous by faith alone. That's it. And we've hammered that. We've spent our time trying to understand that. Then in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul showed us that this has always been God's way. God has always justified human beings through faith alone. This isn't new teaching. In fact, Paul takes us all the way back to Abraham, the father of the faith, the father of the faith filled. And he shows us that even God justified Abraham through his faith, because Abraham believed God and it was counted as righteousness. And so our God is the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change His standard. He doesn't change the way that He saves people. He's the same God of Abraham as He is for David, as He is for Paul when he writes this, as He is for you and I today, and He still saves people through faith alone. Then as we come to chapter 5, Paul really starts to hammer these amazing results of justification. Along with God declaring one righteous come the things that we started discussing last week. And I told you, this is some deep theology that Paul gives us here, and things that are important for us to understand. So let's read the first five verses, and then we'll review the three that we covered last week quickly, and then I'm going to give you three more today to finish up these five verses. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Like I said, there's a lot of theology in those five verses and a lot of things that we need to understand that are things that have happened to us or some changes that have taken place because of God declaring us as justified. As we are people of faith and we're now right with God, we're in a different place. And so last week, as we covered the first two verses. And in those two verses, we saw three huge benefits of being justified. Number one, we have peace with God. You see that right there in verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified. See how this is something that has happened? So he's talking to the one who has saving faith, the one who is right with God, the one whom God has declared as righteous. And it says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And I told you last week, this peace isn't a feeling. It's objective. That's the way we often think of peace. Well, I'm okay with that. That makes me comfortable, right? That's kind of the way we think of peace. But that's not what this is. This isn't at all an objective feeling. It's an actual relationship change to God. This would be literally like the status of one being an enemy, and then that enemy is now at peace. It doesn't matter what you feel. It matters what you are. And you are at peace with God. That's the idea. That's the benefit that comes with being justified here. All of us start as enemies to the Almighty, Holy, Sovereign God because of sin. We're going to get into that farther here into chapter 5. How we're born in this sin. And so all of us start in sin. And as we start in that sin, we're enemies of God. And as enemies of God, we need a status change, a relationship change. And when one is justified, when God declares one as right with him, they go from an enemy of God to at peace with God. And the text tells us how that's possible. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died to purchase his people. An actual purchasing of every single person that would ever be his. He bought them with his blood. And in doing so, Jesus Christ appeased God's wrath against every one of those chosen people. Every single person that is his. So through Jesus, we have peace with God. Because Christ shed his blood to purchase us, because Christ appeased the wrath of God upon us, we now stand in a position of at peace with Almighty God. Comes with your justification. Number two, not only do we have peace with God, we have access to God. Look at what verse 2 says. Through whom, so that's still Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. True believers, those that have true faith, those that are justified or declared righteous by God, we are not cut off from God. God is not this distant, unknowable being. God is not somebody who's unapproachable. And it's like, I think he's there, or I have a confidence that he's there, but I have no clue who he is or how I could get to know him. Do you know how many people I meet that believe in God but think God is unknowable? We could never know who he actually is. So, you know, I mean, the Buddhists have their God, and the Muslims have their God, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have their God, and the Mormons have their God, and the Christians have their God, but, and I'm separating all those on purpose, but we could never know who the actual God is or who he is, and that's just so false. When God justifies a believer, they get to know God. They have access to God. He's not unapproachable. He's very approachable. In fact, the Bible tells us that we can boldly enter into his throne of grace. Through the person of Jesus Christ, we have access to God. Last week, remember last week we were talking about how that temple veil was torn in half from top to bottom? Because Jesus Christ purchased his people and opened up access to Almighty, Sovereign, Holy, living God. Which leads us to benefit number three. I'm doing this really fast because this was last week's sermon. Number three, we have hope of future glory. Look at the rest of verse 2. By faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have a future guarantee of glory. That's what the word hope means. Because one is justified, when God declares one as right with Him, there is no fear of death. You see how beneficial that is? If I'm not careful, I'm going to spend another whole sermon talking about that. We live in hope. And we defined hope as a future guarantee. It's not something I'm wishing for. It's something I know will happen because God has said it will happen. It just hasn't happened yet. So, for instance, God has promised that all those that are His, their future is eternity with Him, right? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He's going to complete what He has started within me. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies. He's going to transform us into the glorious likeness of Himself. That's the future promise of God. Has that happened yet? Man, I hope not. I shouldn't have said that. It hasn't. I know it hasn't. I was going to say how this is certainly not a glorious body, right? So if this is what he's talking about, that's silly. But I know it. I know it hasn't happened yet. I'm still in my fleshly, earthly, temporary body. And I look forward to the glorified reality of heaven that God has promised to me. And I don't wonder if it will happen. I don't hope in the sense of like, it's something that I wish would happen, but I don't know if it will. I hope in the sense that it is an absolute guarantee because God said it. I know that when I die because of Jesus Christ, my future is glory. What a benefit that comes with being justified by God. Now, as we move into verse 3, and this is what I'm just going to add to that list to you today, and I'm going to give you three more. But I do want to tell you, as we're moving on, I saw two ways that I could do this in the text. As I was combing over this and kind of putting this together, I thought, okay, technically, I could connect verse 3 and 4 to benefit number 3. We have this future glory. We have hope of a future glory. And if you look at the structure of the text and what it's saying, I'll show you. Because, and then he goes to this. He says, and not only that, but we also glory. And we're going to talk about that because that's the wrong word for that. It should be rejoice, like it was back in verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So see how point number 3 and benefit number 3 is we have hope of future glory. And then he says, we also rejoice in suffering because that suffering produces this, and that produces this, and that produces hope. And he does a full circle and brings us back to the idea of hope. And then in verse 5, hope does not disappoint. So really, you could connect all of that into your third point. We have hope for future glory, and it would be very accurate. It would work. So if somebody ever teaches you Romans 5 and gets to benefit number 3 that they're talking about here, and they lump all that together as the idea of hope, technically that works in the text, in the passage. in what they're saying, but I have decided to break it up for you. That's not how I'm going to teach it, because I want to highlight for you this section that's being talked about in 3 and in 4, because I think it is needed. I think it is widely important for us to grasp, and I will tie it back in as we circle back to hope, and I'll show you how that all works as we go. So don't be confused, but as we continue in the text, let's jump to number 4, okay? We're going to make this number 4 instead of continuing. And let me just start in verse 3 and show you. It says, and. That's how he starts. So we've already covered the fact that we have peace with God, and we have access to God, and we have hope of a future glory with God. And then he says, and. On these benefits, let's add more. And. That's what he's doing there. And it's like I'm talking to somebody and I'm saying, listen, okay, my wife says to me, Jake, I need you to stop at the grocery store on the way home, and I need you to get bread, milk, eggs, and. We all know what that means. There's something else coming, adding to that list. So that's one of the reasons I like to shift this to number 4 as we have the and. And then he adds to that, though. Not only that, but also. Now, this is interesting because this is where, you know, you could say, well, we're living in hope of the glory of God, and not only are we rejoicing in hope, but also we're rejoicing in tribulation. So you could easily read it like that, but I noticed something as I was studying the book of Romans, and I want to point it out to you. Not only that, but we also. This is a phrase that the Apostle Paul seems to use several different times as you're studying through the book of Romans. And it's like he's just amazed at these things that he's talking about. And so he's like adding to it. We're going to just add to the amazement of this. And he comes out of his mouth, he says, not only that, but we also, and then he gives you more benefits to it. And let me see if I can show you a few of those. Jump ahead just a few verses to verse 11. We're in chapter 5. And if you jump to 5:11, and let me read 10 too. 10 says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's incredible. That's an amazing point. Look what he says in 11. And not only that, but we also. There's that phrase. And it's like as he marvels over 10, he then expresses his amazement of it and adds to it. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jump ahead to chapter 8, verse 23 with me. As you come to Romans chapter 8, there's a lot of amazing stuff, but I'll read verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also. See, there it is again. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. And so it's like Paul says, here's some amazing stuff, but I'm not done. There's more. So not only that, but we also, and then he gives you more as he goes on through it. I'll show you one more. Look at chapter 9, verse 10. This one's a little different. He's talking about Sarah again. And if I read verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. So he's pointing back to Abraham, and they haven't been able to have a child for 20-some years together, right? And God comes and says, this time next year, you're going to have a child. And so he says that, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And verse 10, and not only this, I'm sorry, Rebecca, Isaac and Rebecca, but when Rebecca also had conceived. So it's the same line. Not only this, but Rebecca also. And so he's still using that same language to gather up his point and then add to his point and give you something else. So that's where we're at here in the text back in Romans chapter 5. He says, not only that, but we also, and he's ready to give us more benefits of following God and being justified by God as we have great faith. So that's why I'm calling this number four. And this is so necessary. Ready? Number four. These are benefits that come with justification. Number four. We have tribulation that grows us. Now, you're not going to hear this at a lot of churches that you go to. I'm saying the benefit that comes with being a follower of Jesus Christ is that you will go through tribulation. That is not a health, wealth, and prosperity type gospel. That is not come to Jesus and everything will be simple for the rest of your life. The way we sometimes evangelize and the way we sometimes try to draw people in the church, and I think the Church of America has done a very poor job of this as a whole, but we try to make everything look like it's, you know, sunshine and rainbows and easy and simple. And listen, trust me, you just need to give your life to Jesus. And if you come and you repeat this prayer after me and you follow Jesus, everything will just be great. Tell that to the guy writing this book. I mean, his life was filled with hardship because he followed Jesus Christ. And here, it's a promise. It's set up as a benefit. You want to follow Jesus? You know what you're going to get? Tribulation. When God justifies you, when God makes one right with him, they will have hardship in this life. Let's break the text down. Verse 3. It says, not only that, but we also, here's where we're picking up, glory in tribulation. Now, I told you, I don't like the word glory here. I think it's the wrong word. It's the exact same word that is used back in verse 2 when it says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That word rejoice is the exact same word that's repeated and used right here where it says glory. So, the proper translation is rejoice. The idea here is tribulation's going to come. It's going to be a part of your life. And you're supposed to rejoice over that tribulation. Is that your first reaction when hardship comes into your life? It's not mine. We in our flesh get so frustrated with tribulation. We get so bent out of shape when things aren't going our way and when life is hard and when people do things that we don't like and when you know people accuse us of things or you know, if you fill in your blank with that tribulation, I'm talking hardship that's because you follow Jesus. That's the reality of what happens here and what one faces in their life. And when that comes, our flesh doesn't like it. See, we tend to complain about it or whine about it quite a bit. Often I think we try to hide from it. and avoid it. But this text tells us to rejoice. Rejoice in tribulation. What's rejoice mean? We defined it last week in verse 2. It means to boast in or to exalt in. There's a celebrating confidence. That's the idea of rejoicing. You're so confident in it, you are able to lift it up and exalt in it as if it's the great thing, and you have a confidence in that. And is that your attitude towards your tribulation? When life is hard and when you're going through difficulty, do you celebrate and boast over it and say, thank you, look what I get to go through. Praise God. Seems so backwards to the earthly mind. But we're not talking about earthly mind stuff. We're talking about people who have been justified by Almighty God. So what is tribulation then? It's an interesting word. It means, you look it up in the Greek, it means to be put under great stress. That's the idea behind it. Think of pressure. So, squeezing, pushing down on, great, tremendous pressure to the point of feeling like you're going to pop, or the point of feeling like you're going to explode. Whenever you're squeezed in this life, whenever the situations of life squeeze you in and put you under pressure, rejoice. That's what it says. When the hardships of life weigh us down and squeeze us, what should come out is rejoicing. This isn't talking about the little stuff. I think it's important for us to highlight this. This isn't talking about the little stuff that is inconvenient that we turn into unnecessary big deals. Listen, when you go to the grocery store and you know there's no parking spaces up front and you got to park at the back of the parking lot and walk in, that's not hardship. That's not tribulation. When you have a 30-minute wait at the restaurant that you were planning on eating at, and then your attitude turns into, you know, this boo-hoo. I called these people and was going to meet with them here, and here I am. There's a 30-minute wait, and now I look bad, and, you know, this is how life goes. That's not tribulation. This is the type of stuff that people turn into a big deal, and they get all bent out of shape over. This passage is talking about real, hard, weighty tribulation that comes with Christianity. Because you belong to Jesus Christ, the world is going to think very differently of you. And when you face those types of opposition, when you're squeezed with those situations, do you rejoice to the sovereign God that is in control of all things? Notice that the text is pluralized. It says, but we also glory in tribulations. Plural. There's an S at the end. Because this is going to be a normal part of your life as a Christian. Let me give you some verses. I think this will help you this morning as we try to walk down through this and grasp this idea. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. If you're a Christian, you probably have heard this before. It says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He doesn't leave it up as an option there. He doesn't say you might suffer persecution. He doesn't say you might deal with some hardship in this life. He says all those who are going to live godly, who are going to live after Christ and try to be like Christ Jesus, they will suffer persecution. Listen to John chapter 15, verse 18 in your Bible. Jesus says this. He says, if the world hates you, well, know that it hated me before you. And he doesn't set it up like we should be surprised there. If the world hates you for being a follower of me, well, know that it hated me too. You're following me. They hate me. So much so that they're going to hang me on a tree, crucify me, and release, you know, murderers. Very, very bad people in my place. They hated Jesus Christ. They'll hate you as Jesus Christ's follower. Jesus makes it so simple there. Expect it. Listen, I love this one. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. We walked the youth this summer through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And as you progress through the Beatitudes, there's a progression that's taking place that happens in the life of a Christian, right? You're so poor in spirit that you need help, right? And you can finally, in your brokenness, see that you can't save yourself. So you need to find that help from elsewhere. And then as that happens, blessed are those who mourn. Now you start to mourn over sin. Things that didn't bother you in the past now start to. And you're sorry over your sin. And this whole thing progresses and keeps going. And when you get to the end of it, this is the end of that progression. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice. There it is again. There's the instruction. Rejoice in that. When that happens to you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It will come with you living a life that follows Jesus Christ. I'll give you one more. John 16, verse 33. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And then he says this, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. There it is again. Rejoice. Be of good cheer. When you have tribulation, it's coming because he says, I have overcome the world. Listen, when you live for Jesus Christ, you live very unlike the world. And that has to be the reality for us, church. You cannot live like Jesus Christ and try to look like everybody else that doesn't know him. You're living very unlike the world. And you know what the result is? The world will hate you for it. Tribulation will come. And when it does, rejoice. How does one do that? How does one rejoice when life is hard? How does one rejoice when they're being squeezed, when the pressures of being different from everybody else comes down upon you and you feel the weight of it? Look at verse 3. We also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. This is how. I told you benefit number 4 is tribulation that grows us. There's a point to it. It is not random. It is not pointless. Do you know how many Christians I know that believe that? When their life gets hard, they think it comes out of nowhere. It's just by random chance that they have to deal with this unfortunate, unnecessary hardship. But that's not the case. Our God is sovereign, even over hardship. And hardship is used to grow us. He says, you can glory in tribulation, knowing. What does the word knowing mean? It means set on. Not doubting, confident in. You have a confident, stand firm, no doubt knowing that this tribulation is going to produce perseverance. So let's talk about that word. Tribulation produces. What does that mean? It means that it brings about. It's bringing this about in your life. So when you go through the hardships that come with being a follower of Jesus Christ, you can rejoice in them when you rock solid stand on with confidence the knowledge, knowing that this is bringing about something good in your life. And even tells you here, it brings about perseverance. It produces perseverance. What's perseverance? It means to remain under pressure. That's what the word persevere means. It's to hang in there, to endure, to keep going. When things get hard, we tend to quickly quit or hide or run away. I have seen many people start into this Christian walk, into this Christian life. And when things get hard, and they do, and when things don't go their way, they quit at the first sign of trouble. That's not real Christianity. But real Christianity, when God justifies one, when God makes one right with Him, one of the benefits that comes along with that is tribulation. And as you go through that tribulation, the more tribulation you go through, the more able to remain under pressure you become as an individual. That's perseverance. For the real Christian whom God has justified, when trouble comes, they stand firm. They persevere through hardship. And so as you go through hardship, you continue to be somebody with more perseverance. God is growing your ability to walk through these hard circumstances. We, as God's chosen people who are justified by Him, who go through tribulation and are found to be people of perseverance, we can't be blown around by every little thing that comes into our lives. We stand on the truth and stay there. I used to get so frustrated with this one individual that I had to work with, and as we would try to make decisions, I used to just say it like this. I used to share it with my wife. I'd be like, I'm so frustrated. And I would say, I make my point, and I go to the Bible, and I support it with the Bible. And this guy agrees. He says, absolutely, yeah, I'm on board. He agrees. And then the next meeting we'd have, somebody would come in and say, I disagree. I don't want to do it that way. And he would flip-flop. He would say, okay, I agree with him. And I would think to myself, this is ridiculous. Like, where do you stand? And I used to get really frustrated about it. And I used to say this. I used to say, I could get this guy to agree with anything I wanted. Anything. Because he doesn't stand on anything. He just blows back and forth in it. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the idea of somebody who stands through hardship, they remain. Through when somebody comes and disagrees, listen, I have people that I love greatly that disagree with me on my theology. And they'll come to me and they'll say, listen, you need to stop believing that. And I'll say, absolutely not. Let's go to the Word of God and let's look at what the Word of God says. And as we walk through those things, I mean, sometimes there's brother to brother disagreement. What are you going to, if you can't stand firm during brother to brother disagreement, what are you going to do when real tribulation comes into your life? That's what this is talking about. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. People that don't change. People that stay steadfast. People that remain and persevere through. Anyone, I think it was John Piper I heard say, anyone can act like a Christian when life is good. When life is easy. It was John Piper, because I remember he tagged on to that. He says, even the devil is happy when he's prosperous. And that idea there of you know, oh yeah, I'll follow Jesus, and when I'm getting everything I want, this is great. And when life is easy, this is great. And when things are smooth sailing, this is great. But the reality is hardship is going to come. And here's what I'm saying. God allows and God even brings hardship into our lives because he's producing a remain steadfast under pressure attitude in us. That's what it means when it says tribulation produces perseverance. It grows us. It's good for us. So when one knows that God is sovereign and in control and knows that God will use the hardship to grow us and ultimately for good, we can rejoice in tribulation like this text tells us to do. Now, look at the chain reaction that grows from that. Verse 3, he says, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And then he says, perseverance, character. So it doesn't stop there. It's still the tribulation that is the benefit here. As you go through the tribulation, you grow in your perseverance. And as one turns into a man that perseveres, right? A man that is steady, that is rock solid under pressure, they become a man of character. As one continues to persevere, they're a person of proven character. And character means to be one who is approved. It means they've passed the test. They have been tested and they've been found to be real. That's the idea of character here. Think of testing gold or diamonds to see if they are real. And they pass the test. They're legit. They're actually real. And so tribulation requires one to persevere through it. And as one does persevere through their tribulation, they are proven. They pass the test. They reveal themselves as somebody of character. Listen, I love men of character. You cannot truly see if someone has character without seeing them squeeze right? You need to see them go through some of the tribulation and see if they persevere through that tribulation. Then one is revealed as somebody with character. Somebody asked me recently when I would baptize my own children. You know, I mean, if your son comes to you and says, I want to get baptized, would you let him get baptized? And I was like, listen, my son's 2. You know, I mean, he just turned 3. At the time, he was 2. So I was like, not a part of our life right now. And so they said, okay, well, what if he was like 6? And he came to you and he said, I want to get baptized. And I said, well, here's my own personal take on that. If my son comes and he wants to get baptized, I don't want to squash that thought. I love the idea of wanting to be obedient. So I'm going to continue to train my son up, teach him the word, explain to him what baptism is, and show him the importance of that. But then I went on to say, one of the things that I want to see, though, in my son's life is an ability to want to do that, to want to obey, even when life is hard. What has a 6-year-old had to persevere through? Now, sometimes there might be a reality there. Sometimes there might not. And so what I was saying is it just depends on the situation and how things go. But one of the things that I want to see before I'm going to jump into that with my own children is this idea of perseverance. They'll go through hard stuff. And when they go through hard stuff, are they people of character? Anybody can claim that they want to follow Jesus when life is easy. It's when life is hard that you prove yourself to be someone of character. And that's what this is talking about here. So as we go through trouble, we persevere and builds character within us. That's the idea. There's another one here. Look at verse 4 as it continues. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. So this is where we've gone full circle, because we come back now to hope, where we're at in verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And hope is confidence of what God will do. It's not a wish, it's a knowing, right? We define that. And so what he's saying here is tribulation makes people of character who long for and live in hope of a future that has no tribulation. That's the idea behind this text. That's why you can tie it together very easily. Because as we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, tribulation makes us long for that glory of God. So we live in hope. When I go through tribulation, I rejoice, or I'm supposed to, I don't always. When I'm supposed, I rejoice through that tribulation, and I think, I can't wait till heaven, when there is no more tribulation, when I don't face these things, when I'm glorified with Almighty God. That's the full circle idea of what's happening here in this text. Our hope is in the glory of heaven and in the glory of Christ's likeness, and it's tribulation that helps us long for that and helps us live excited. So benefit number 4 is tribulation. And tribulation grows us and produces people of character. And it reminds us to live in hope of heaven. I wasn't going to do this, but I will real quick. I read the book of Job this morning in preparation for this sermon. And so I was thinking about this idea of tribulation and God's sovereignty over it. The more I read the book of Job, the more I'm convinced that the lesson you're supposed to take is how God is sovereign over all things, even hardship in one's life. And as Satan comes and he walks before Almighty God, right? And God says, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God brings Job into the conversation. God brings him up before Satan. And by the way, if you keep studying, gives him exact permission of what he's allowed to do in Job's life. It wasn't coincidence that Job went through that. It wasn't something that accidentally happened. It was sovereign God that brought him into the conversation and drew the parameters of exactly how far things could go. Why? Because listen to Job's response in Job chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job grew in his understanding of who God was through tribulation, through hardship. God used it to grow him, just like he'll do in your life. So, I got to circle back around. Tribulation grows us and produces people of character, and it reminds us to live in hope for heaven. Look at verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint. I love that line. When one is living in hope of what God says, you know, hope, not wishing, but confidence, knowing that what God said will come true, they won't be disappointed. So as you go through tribulation, it reminds you that you're supposed to long for heaven, that life, that's what we're living for. We're living for a future with God. That's Christianity. And as you live for that and you have hope for that, the promise is you won't be disappointed, because it's a guarantee. God always keeps his promises. So we got to go fast, but that leads us to benefit number 5. We'll just call this, we have the love of God poured out into our hearts. When God justifies an individual, he fills that individual with his love. Look at verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. There's an actual change of being that takes place in you when you're justified. God declares you as right with him, but now you are a person that is filled with the love of God. The love, and this is talking about God's love for you. God's love for you has been poured out to overflowing within your heart when you're justified. So we become filled with God's love. That should be mind-blowing to you. I mean, when you look at yourself and you take an honest look at who you are, the way you act, and the things you think, and the things you say, you think you deserve the love of God upon you? But your heart's been filled with it. That's what this means. Even though you're a sinner and you've rebelled against him and you've broken his law and continue to break his law, he has poured out to overflowing, abundantly poured out his love upon you. That. Worship. That's all you can do. Worship at that. That doesn't draw you to a place of amazement for who our sovereign holy God is, I don't know what will. And think about how much God loved you while you were an enemy
of him. Right?
While we were enemies of God and rebellious against his ways, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now that we're his children, we're no longer enemies of God. We're back to point number one. We are at peace with God. We're now the children of God as justified believers. And so how much more so is the love of God on us as children of God? He has poured out his love within us. I love the word, or the idea of poured out here. Because the love of God has been poured out. That means abundantly poured. It's not a measured amount, right? I've been trying to figure out how to make my own pizza dough. And one of the things I'm learning in making my own pizza dough is everything needs to be precise. You got to use a certain amount of water. You got to get that water to a certain temperature. You got to mix in a certain amount of this and a certain amount of this and a certain amount of this, right? And there's all these precise details that come along with it. This isn't that. Whenever it says abundantly poured, he's not measuring. It's a waterfall. It's flowing over to us. That's the idea. This is an immeasurable flood of God's love for you, the justified believer. And the fact that God loves me as a justified believer should be overwhelming to me. Because there's no reason he should, but he does. And when that's the true reality of your heart, that's going to flow out of us. When we are filled with the love of God for us, that's going to flow out of us in the way we love each other, church. We love because he first loved us. So that leads me to number six. Benefits that come with justification. Number one, there's peace with God. Number two, there's access to God. Number three, there's hope of the glory of God. Number four, there's tribulation that grows us. Number five, the love of God is poured out in our hearts. Number six, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I told you this is really theological. I need a week for each one of these. When one is justified by God, hear me, they receive the Holy Spirit. God gives the Holy Spirit to us, and the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And that's amazing. If you're a true Christian, you're amazed by that. You understand that. It's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us understand the Word of God as we study it. It's the Holy Spirit that prays to the Father when we don't know how to. But listen to the language. I'm out of time, so I'm like trying to be wise in how I piece this together. When justified, it says, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So when one is justified, they receive the Holy Spirit in full, entirely, lacking none of him. You cannot get any more of the Holy Spirit as a justified believer. You're already filled entirely with him. That is taught very wrong in a lot of circles. Also, while we're on that, let's just highlight, there is no such thing as a justified Christian without the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate those two things. You can't be a true believer, a Christian, that has yet to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't work that way. The Bible sets it up so simply. When you're justified by God, it's a benefit that comes along with it. That's why Paul says, the love of God's been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So let's break that down really quickly. Verse 5, it says, the Holy Spirit, who? So first, see that he's a who. He's not an impersonable force or feeling. We get the Holy Spirit wrong because, you know, we think of the Father as a being and the Son as a being, and then often we think of the Holy Spirit as this force, this impersonable, unknowable force that blows around. But he's a who. He's an actual being. He's the person of the Holy Spirit. He has a will, according to the Bible. He has a mind, according to the Bible. Listen, he's God, according to the Bible. And so when you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, you're filled with God. That's who he is. He's the third member of the Trinity. And so not he's a who. Get that. But look what else it says. The Holy Spirit who was given to us. Was makes this past tense. As a justified believer, you're already filled with him. So just understand it, church. We don't need to pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon us. We already have him in full if we're justified believers. And along with that, we do not need to sing about the Holy Spirit falling upon us. We already have him in full as justified believers because he was, past tense, he was given at the time that one is justified. And so then lastly, just highlight that word given. He was given. That means you didn't earn him. He wasn't given to you as something you earned, as something that God owed you. It's a gift. He was given because God is gracious. You can't earn the Holy Spirit in your life. God, by grace, justifies us through faith. And he's one of the benefits that come with God justifying us. We receive in full the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit is given graciously as part of Holy God's sovereign plan of salvation, and he's given at the moment that God declares one is right with him. So that's six benefits that come with God declaring one as righteous in the first five verses of chapter 5. And we'll pick up in verse 6 next week. But listen, let me just send you out with this. Expect trouble if you're going to live like Jesus Christ. And rejoice when it comes. And as you rejoice when it comes, it'll leave you longing for heaven. And so as you long for heaven, just marvel at these benefits that God has given us while we live here. Thank you, God, for your love that's been poured out in our hearts, for the Holy Spirit that guides us and instructs us and helps us understand your word. And thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who made possible that you could declare us righteous in and through him, right? That needs to be your attitude, okay? So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. As we marvel over the text today, and you know, I maybe spend too long on certain words and we try to break them down and understand them correctly. I pray that God, you and the Holy Spirit that you have given to your believers would help us understand and grasp the true meaning of these texts. Thank you for these benefits that come with you justifying us. God, we deserve your wrath.
But you're so loving. You're so generous. And so as you have justified us, you have also given us these great gifts, these blessings that come with that. And so I pray that, God, we would live holy lives aiming for your glory. Make us a church that glorifies you in the way that we live. And God, grow us. Bring people to us that need to hear this and help the word to be effective in their lives. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. Have a great Sunday. I look forward to seeing you next week.